So just as a reminder, today is Family Sunday, and so the children are will be staying with us. If you haven't already, there are activity bins out in the entryway to pick up for our time during the message together. Thanks again to the worship team, to Leah, and to the youth leading us this morning. It's a blessing to be able to have that time together led by them. So one of the great things that I love about Family Sunday is the opportunity that we have to be able to worship God together as this intergenerational family, multi-generations, but together worshiping. Because, you know, in family and in the family of God, we all come together on level ground before the Lord just as we are. Not older or better than younger or vice versa. We all come together on level ground at the cross of Christ and based on his work there. As we come, we're not coming trying to look good, trying to put on a front. We simply come regardless of our age, regardless of how we're doing, we simply come. And whether it's this time on a Sunday morning when we have family Sunday worship, or whether it's living day to day, moment by moment in the midst of our family life, in the midst of our jobs, or now that the kids are out of school, just summer vacation, all of these places we live, we seek to live in authentic worship. And God loves authentic worship. He loves our worship when we come to him as we are. Jesus is at a point in his ministry when many who should have been worshiping God in an authentic way were feeling threatened by him because they were, in fact, not. Their worship was based on rules and traditions instead of obedience to him, and instead of a heart that was authentic before him, their worship was exactly opposite of what it should have been. So this morning, we want to just simply try to ask the question and answer, what does it look like to worship God authentically? What does it look like to live before God and others in an authentic way? Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders helps us to understand this. So first, when we seek to ask and answer this question, how do we worship God authentically? We see from this passage that authentic worship is about obeying commands before traditions. Obeying commands before traditions. There are sermon notes in your bulletin. I know the kids have some sermon notes. There'll be extra things on the screen if you want to follow along with those as well. Obey commands before traditions, verses 1 to 6 and then 13 through 14. It's interesting for us and important for us to understand that right from the beginning, this whole thing was a setup. This was a setup by the religious leaders for Jesus. Verses 1 through 2 talk about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem to Gennesaret and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, this was not just about being clean in the sense of wiping the germs off. There were lots of traditions that had developed that went well beyond just a little bit of soap and water to clean your hands. This was about ceremonial washing that had been developed by the Pharisees and by the religious leaders. But this was a setup. They didn't just, in the midst of life, see Jesus and his disciples washing their hands but not doing it the way they had set up and be like, "Hey, why is that?" They send a delegation from Jerusalem to ask him about this specific issue. And the issue at hand, though it involves this washing of hands, really is the issue of commands versus traditions. Verse 3, Jesus replies, as they ask, "Why do you not follow the traditions? Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" Jesus replies, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" Commands versus traditions are at hand. In the Old Testament, there are 613 commands from God to his people. In the New Testament, there are 1,050 commands that generally fall categorically into 69 different categories. That's 1,663 commands throughout the scriptures. Ways that God has says, this is how to live in relationship with me. This is how you worship me in obedience to my commands. Now, the religious leaders had added 1,500 traditions. Many of these traditions were intended to keep people from breaking the commands. Derek has talked about in the past the fence that were put around in these traditions or these extra laws that they would bring about to be able to keep them from breaking the laws of God. So think about it. If you went to the zoo and there are the lions in the zoo, what is between you and the lions?
A barrier,
a fence. Why? Because if I went up to a lion without anything protecting me, I'm going to get in some trouble probably. But that barrier that is there, that fence is there to protect me from getting too close to the danger of the lions. And so the intention was, let's put these extra laws, these extra traditions between ourselves and the law so that we don't get too close, so that we don't break the laws. Commands to be obeyed, but the traditions of men. The problem was that these 1,500 traditions that were added by the Pharisees had, in many cases, been given the same, if not even greater, weight and authority than the commands of God. And so the things that were developed got elevated, or at least put at the same level as the commands of God. Jesus leans back into the authority of the Word of God and reminds them in his answer that God is the one who had given commands. Verse 4 again, for God said, notice not man said, or you said, or your tradition said. He says, but God said, honor your father and mother. Commands that are in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Exodus 21, 17 and Leviticus 29. Jesus leans back and says, it's not what you have said, it is what God has said. These scriptures come, or these commands come specifically from scripture that Jesus references. And he leans back not on even his authority or the authority of men, he leans back on the authority of God in the commands that have been given, the commands of Scripture. But in contrast, verses 5 through 6, man had done the opposite. Man had traditions that overrode the commands. Traditions that overrode the commands. Verses 5 through 6 say, but you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he's not to honor his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Essentially, what they were doing is they were saying, we have to honor the Lord with our worship and with our giving, but we also are to honor our father and mother. So what they came up with was this. If I give a gift to the Lord, I can also count it as a way of saying I have honored my mother and father because I have given it in honor of them. So they would come, in a sense, if you were to do this today in your tithes and your offerings to the church, you would say, I am giving X amount to Dorseyville Alliance Church or to the Great Commission Fund or to our missions partners one way or another, but I'm doing this in honor of my father and my mother. In a sense, what they are doing is they are saying, I am giving, but I'm doing it in honor of, so I don't have to do any extra in taking care of my mother and my father. What I would have used to take care of them, I'm giving to God, and God is pleased with that. In other words, they kind of had this little offshore money hiding account thing going on. as a way of saying we have, in giving in honor of our parents, we have fulfilled both, and they really were not fulfilling either. Their traditions were overriding the commands of God. When it gets to that point, the result is this: uprooted teachings and falling into a pit, Jesus says. Verse 13, he replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted, these man-made traditions, will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. Leave them, the ones who have given them to you, because they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, they're going to fall into a pit." This is the result. When we give the same authority to tradition as we have to the commands of God. I want to share one thing, because we could completely throw out tradition, the things that are able to help lead us to the Lord, but are not scriptural commands. There are good things about traditions that we have developed. This is why I say obey commands before traditions. For example, Christmas, the birth of Christ, the celebration, and what we call Advent in the church, in church calendars, is the time leading up to the point where we celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, is there anywhere in Scripture where God says or Jesus says, "Celebrate my birth"? Anyone know of it? No. We could be racking our brains and looking at the Scriptures all day, and you will not find a place where it says in Scripture, "Celebrate the birth of Jesus." And does anybody know where it says, "Celebrate the birth of Jesus on December the 25th of every year"? Does it say it anywhere? No. But what do we do? Every time from the first Sunday, usually after Thanksgiving, all the way leading up to December 25th with Christmas Eve services, we celebrate and we prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ. We have Advent where we celebrate and we look at the themes of hope and peace and joy and love and light. Are any of those themes scripturally wrong? No, they are all rooted in Scripture. They are all good. Jesus brought hope in his birth. Jesus brought peace in his birth. Jesus brought joy in his birth. Jesus brought the love of God, the light of God in his birth. All of these things have come. And all of them are good to celebrate. All of them are good remembrances as we look to the birth of Jesus and celebrating him. But they are not commanded for us to do. There's nothing wrong with celebrating Christmas. There's nothing wrong with celebrating his birth. But if we were to elevate it and say, "This is what you are to do, and this is how you are to do it," now we have elevated tradition over commands. The commands of God are what get obeyed, and that is the heart of authentic worship: obeying commands before traditions. Secondly, how do we worship authentically? We worship authentically by sinking our inner and outer lives. We sink our inner and outer lives. Verse 7, Jesus uses a really, really strong word. To these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, he says, "You hypocrites." You hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? It's a word that we often throw around, or you might hear, "Oh, you're such a hypocrite." What is a hypocrite? Well, the dictionary, Merriam-Webster, says a hypocrite is a person with the behavior of people who do things that they tell other people not to do, or behavior that does not agree with what someone claims to believe or what they feel. These religious leaders were not doing what they said they believed. Their outer lives did not match their inner lives. Jesus, in using this term of hypocrite, says Isaiah was right in verse 7 when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips. It's what they do outwardly. But their hearts, their inner lives, they are far from me. They worship me in vain. In other words, they worship me in a way that doesn't count before me because their teachings are but rules taught by men. This is a hard word that they have received from Jesus, that they are hypocrites because they were outwardly focused on God, but inwardly they were far from him. They were outwardly focused on God with their lips, with their worship practices, but their hearts and their teachings were far, far from him. Do we have to be perfect in order to be a worshiper of God? No. Because I stand before you today as an imperfect, far from perfect person. I sin. That's where the imperfection comes. I miss the mark. Sin is missing the mark. Either we don't do the things that God tells us to do, or we do the things that he doesn't tell us to do, or there are things in our thoughts that are not good. But being an imperfect person or sinning does not make you a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a person who lives in denial of their imperfections or their sin. A hypocrite doesn't acknowledge their failures. A hypocrite puts on this outward, I've got it all together, where inwardly their life does not match up. They are out of sync. So what do we do to live in a way that authentically worships God? Well, the way to address it is to take time to sync our outer and our inner lives. Now, I have a computer, Mac. Some of you don't like that, some of you do. And I have a phone, an iPhone. Now, one of the things that I can do is I can take this phone and sync it with this computer. So if I have a problem with my phone and my phone dies, and I go, what in the world am I going to do? Everything that I need is on there. Now I'm not going to be able to utilize all the information I have on this phone. All the people I need to call or text or all the things that are on my calendar, I've lost it all. I'm in trouble. But if I have taken time and I have gotten my handy dandy little cord and I plugged it into my computer and I plugged it into my phone, my computer will recognize my phone. And it will ask, do you want to sync it because it's been a while since you've done this? And if I say yes, everything that is on my phone will get transferred to my computer. So that if my phone has a problem later, I just plug this in and I can say, I want everything that's on my computer that's a record of my phone to go back to my phone, that the two would be synced. I will tell you that I spend way too much time not having these two synced up. If I had a problem with this, this isn't going to help me too much. And that's the way it is sometimes for us spiritually. We don't spend a lot of time syncing up or looking at what does my outer life, what everyone else sees, what I say, what I do, what does it look like in comparison to where my heart really is? See, authentic worship comes from a place where our heart and our life and the way that we live are in sync with each other. They line up. That what I do on the outside, if I were to have my heart exposed to all of you, you would say, they line up. Hypocrisy and worship that does not please God is when outwardly I say, God, you're great. God, I believe everything that you say. I struggle not at all. I always do what is right. I never sin. I never have struggles. I never have problems. But inwardly, I have doubts. I have fears. I have anger. There are things that don't match up inwardly to what is going on outwardly. It's easy for us to be out of sync. But when we are in sync, outward and inward, authentic worship can happen, and God is able to do a deeper and deeper work. So let's end with this. What do we do to stay in sync on our outer lives and our inward lives? What do we do if we find ourselves out of sync so that we might worship God authentically? Well, we give attention to our hearts. The issue here was about food going into the mouth. The Pharisees, even following some of the Old Testament dietary laws, believed that what went into your mouth was what made you unclean. Verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean." Now understand, we need to give a little bit of grace to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because everything that they had been taught up until this point of how do you live in relationship with God was watch the things that go into your mouth. There are foods that will make you clean, and there are foods that will make you unclean before God. And if you eat this food that is unclean, then you are unclean before God. You are not able to worship him. You need to go through some sacrifices and some rituals in order to become clean before him. God was developing a people for himself that was different than everyone else, that didn't eat the same foods, that didn't do the same practices, to be able to say, this is what it looks like to be in a relationship with God. And so for them, they, as Peter comes and says, hey, you really offended the Pharisees. They were mad at you for saying that what goes in doesn't make you unclean, it's what comes out. They were really upset about that. For them, it was a whole different way of thinking. And Jesus was preparing them, because there was a day coming soon when those who didn't follow those laws, the Gentiles, were going to be included in. And Peter sees a vision later after Jesus goes, ascends back to heaven in the book of Acts, and the church is growing, and Peter sees a vision. Peter, the one who comes to Jesus and says, hey, you made them mad by saying it's not about what you eat. Jesus sees a vision of a sheet that comes down from heaven, and everything that is on that sheet are animals that were unclean, that he as a Jew would have never eaten because it would have made him unclean. Jesus back here is preparing him for that vision, for that day, because there's a day coming, Jesus is saying, when what we eat in our mouths is not what makes us clean or unclean. Rather, it's the heart. The heart is what makes us clean or unclean. It's the things that come out of our heart through our mouths that make us unclean. Verses 18 through 20, Jesus gives this whole list of things that come out of the mouth, but really they are the heart is what makes them unclean. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Well, we need to be in a place where we receive a new heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27, God gives a prophecy of what he will do to Ezekiel for his people. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. This is that clean and unclean idea. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities, not the things on the outside, but the things that are inside, from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, God understood that we as human beings have hearts that are stony, hearts that are spiritually born dead, hearts that need to be born again. We need a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. We need not a spirit that is leaned towards sin. We need a spirit that leads us towards obedience. We need the Holy Spirit. And so God is prophesying and predicting and telling them, be ready, because one day I'm going to do something where there is going to be, through my Son, we see it through Jesus, and through my Spirit, where I will change your heart and I will change your desires. So no longer is it going to be all the things you do outwardly. It's going to be the things and the reasons why you do all the things you do outwardly. It's not just going to be, are you doing the right things? It's going to be, why are you doing the right things? And I want us to understand this. No matter how hard we try to do the right things, we all mess it up. If I'm doing it on my own strength, if I'm trying to do better, work harder, become a better person, I'm going to eventually mess it up. I need my heart changed, and only Jesus can do that. And when he does that, he then changes my desire to do what is right. We need to receive a new heart, and that comes as we receive Jesus as our Savior, and we ask his Holy Spirit to be the one to lead us to obey what we need to do. We give attention by receiving a new heart, but we also give attention, and this is that sinking idea. We need to monitor the things that flow out of our hearts through our mouths. We live so fast and without a lot of kind of evaluation of our lives and what comes out of our mouth that we don't even realize what we do. Have you ever had someone tell you something like this? Do you realize that you just did that? Do you know that you do this? Do you know that you said this, or that you said it in a kind of a really frustrated or angry way? I'll tell you that there's a number of times when I will have people that are close to me that will say, do you know that you do that? And I'll say, no, I have no idea. I have no idea that I do that. Do you know that you said this that way? No, I didn't know that. See, sometimes we live so fast and busy in life that we miss the things that are coming out of our mouths, the actions that are coming out of our lives. Sometimes we may even live kind of away from people so that we don't even know from others, hey, do you know you do this? Not in a, I can't believe it, but hey, I love you and I care about you. Do you know that you do this? That's about monitoring our hearts. To sit before God and to be in relationships with others, friendships with others, so that they can say, and so that God can say, pay attention to what's coming out of your mouth. Pay attention to what you are doing. Because out of the overflow, Jesus says, of my heart, the mouth speaks. If we want to know how our heart is, pay attention to what we are saying and doing. Monitor what flows out of your heart. And lastly, at the same time, monitor the things that go in. While Jesus rightly focuses on the heart and what comes out of it, we really cannot neglect the fact that what we put in will have an effect on what comes out. So for example, if the music that we listen to or the news and the entertainment that we consume, all those things will affect us to some degree. The amount of time we spend on technology, on screens or social media, whatever it is, it will affect us to some degree. the people we hang out with will affect us to some degree. So all of these things that we say, oh, I can just live life and I'm not really affected in some way, whether it is good effect or negative effect, the things that we allow into our lives does affect us. It does shape us. What we hear, what we reflect on, what we allow in does affect our hearts. Now, we can take this way too far and say, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't listen to this, and you shouldn't watch that, and you shouldn't do this, and you should do this, and you should do that, and you should do that. And so the things that I know that I need, I can start to put them on you. Or you can start to put them on me. And that's where these traditions start to come from. But the question is, as we wait before God and as we live with others, how are the things that I allow in my life? How is the entertainment and the music and the social media and the people I hang out with, how does it affect me? Is it affecting me for good so that my heart is being changed to be like Jesus? Or is it affecting me so that the things that Jesus talks about, like anger and slander and all of these things that come out of us, they are the things that aren't good? Authentic worship comes from our heart. So the question becomes, how do we care for our hearts? In all of this, in order to live authentically in worship, it requires that we have permission to allow what is on our inside, our hearts, to be seen on the external in our lives. You know, sometimes church can be a place that instead of being where we can really live as we are and say, yeah, this is where I'm really at, this is where my heart is as I look at my heart, this is where I'm really at, church becomes a place, rather than saying, yeah, that's where I'm at, a place where we kind of cover it up because we're afraid of what other people would say or what other people would think, so that what is on the inside we intentionally keep from being on the outside, because we know that others will say, oh, I can't believe that. Friends and family, one of the most important things is that we are able to love one another no matter what comes out of our hearts. Because when we are able to love one another no matter what comes out of our hearts, that's when we're able to begin to really work on the things that are coming out of our heart. But if I have to keep it in, it's just going to stay there. And I'm going to live out of sync. And my worship of God in the way that I live is going to be inauthentic. I may lift my hands and worship Him, but I know my heart is not in a place like this. And so, may we be a place where I and where you can share really what's going on in our heart and let other people come along and say, let's move forward in Jesus. Pastor Matt Chandler says that the church should be a place where it's okay to not have it together. But it's not okay to stay that way. What he's saying is it's okay to be able to say, my heart is not where it should be before the Lord. But to say at the same time, I don't want it to be that way. Can we together journey and walk so that my heart becomes more and more the way that Jesus wants it to be? It's okay not to be okay, because that's where we begin that work of sinking our outer life and our inward life. You know, as we gather for a meal, my prayer is that we would take a step together, even if it's just because I get to know a person a little bit better, that I would be able to feel the confidence and the comfort to be able to say, hey, my heart, there's some things that Jesus has been working on. Here's where I'm at. I'm not where I want to be, but will you help me with the help of Jesus to get where I want to be? As we gather around table together and have a meal, even if it's just to get to know a person so that comfort grows a little bit, may the Lord bless our time to be able to have hearts that are transformed by him, because we are able to say, here's where I'm at, and this is where I want to be. So as we would close in a song this morning of the heart of worship, I just want to pray blessing over us that our time as a church family